Well, when you were given a kind of a update on Hidden Acres, I was thinking about Hidden Acres long ago. My connection started when Hidden Acres started. And seeing all the developments now, it just blows me away. And I'm a little shaky this morning, too, because with Brian's announcement, it's just fantastic. And looking at the process that the search has gone through, there were times when it seemed, okay, this guy's a good guy, and then let's check with him again, and whew, and like a matador whipping away the blanket or whatever, we'd miss out because someone else would jump on the prospect of this fellow. And but we knew that's what God would do, and it's okay that God does what he does. And so we've been praying that we would be faithful and that God would lead us, and we believe he has, and we're looking forward to what he does in the near future, 2 weeks. Debated about what would be an appropriate way to start this sermon, because we're looking at verses that no one probably thinks about when they read them. It's Ephesians 6:21-24. I keep forgetting that I'm supposed to do this. It's actually a crow eating licorice jelly beans at midnight. Okay. Bring it up when you can. I'll eat an apple or something. I actually thought about doing this, and is it up yet? Okay. She doesn't want me to eat an apple. Oh, there's a switch on this thing. I'm amazed. I use this a lot, and I always forget to turn the thing on. There we go. Okay, all excuses are gone now. We're in this. Look at the passage, and this is the last few verses of the book of Ephesians. Last week when Ben was talking about praying always in the power of the Holy Spirit, praying for Paul that he would be bold to speak the gospel. When did we get the idea that Paul was a Casper milquetoast about proclaiming the gospel? It seemed like he was always really bold, didn't it? And now we know the reason. Because there were people praying that he would be. And God the Holy Spirit has empowered him. And there's no lack of ability and power. But there is something about the prayer of people to declare the word of God in truth, as Paul did, and facilitating this whole process. It wasn't just Paul, as we will see. Let's look at these last few verses here. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now this sounds like the first couple of verses of the first chapter. I'll put that up here in just a second, but I wanted to show you what to look for in this. Look for the word peace, and then also for the word grace, And then there is one phrase that is repeated word for word in both places. And it is, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's another word, love. These are things that I want to talk about and that we'll really look for today in this passage. Let me show you what the first two verses in the book, in this letter, let me show you those two verses. And again, usually when we're reading through and we're trying to get things out of the book, out of the understanding of the teaching of this letter, sometimes we pass over these verses because it seems like Paul writes the same thing in all of them. For example, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's peace, there's grace. We saw those words at the end, didn't we? And also this phrase, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is introducing to it, and this is conclusion to this letter. Is it important? Even though sometimes we skid over this, because we want to get into the part where it's in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, chapter 1, verse 7. We want to get into that, the meat of this, right? But this is meat too. This is what Paul is addressing them, and it's very, very important, as we'll see, that he addresses it this way. I have to tell you, yesterday, got up a little earlier than usual, and I was praying a tabernacle prayer. Now, you were here a week ago yesterday, you would know what a tabernacle prayer is, because that was part of the prayer forum, the armor up prayer that Ben was leading us through. He taught us how to pray a tabernacle prayer. And as I was praying the tabernacle prayer, I was going through, the first came to the brazen altar, which is for praise to God, and then particularly praising for God, for myself, and also praising with a view toward the praises of our church fellowship. And I got to putting these two together. First, praising God from my own heart. And then I was thinking of the praise that comes from my church family. And then I progressed from that. There's a progression to the laver, the place where the priests would wash their hands. And it stands for the cleansing that God gives to us. God will cleanse us from our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is a part of that forgiveness. That is a part of the confession, admitting our shortcomings. And when I say shortcomings, I'm just not saying that sin doesn't mean much. When we fall short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, the word sin, hamartia, means to fall short of a standard. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a death penalty for that. And then there's also the sins, willful sins that we do, the transgressions. And that is when we know better, but we just do it anyway. And those things are, we can have cleansing in with respect to those things if we confess our sins, if we agree with God about them, whether they seem like little things, like just falling short a little bit, for which there's a death penalty. But, hallelujah, the death has been paid on our behalf, hasn't it? Through Christ Jesus on the cross. So there is cleansing. And then for the cleansing, I was praying that God would clean me, that he would, as I confessed these ways in which I shortchanged the Lord and praying. And then I was thinking about our church family as well with regard to this. And I didn't quite know what to do with that. It's hard for me to enumerate the common shortcomings of all of us. So I mentioned them in prayer as the shortcomings of all of us. It's kind of like what Daniel did in the first part of Daniel chapter 9. He was praying for his own sins and for the sins of his people because the time was coming for them to be addressed. Then from the outer court, going into the holy place, and on the left there is a candlestick. The candlestick stands for this burning flame that continues on and on, and that is a sense of the Holy Spirit's work. Holy Spirit having control in life. And as I was talking to God about filling me, not filling my capacity, but emptying my capacity and filling up with His, is what the infilling of the Holy Spirit really is. And so praying for the infilling of the Holy Spirit for myself. And then I thought of, okay, what about my church family? Can God fill a church family with the Holy Spirit? And when I say filled, it means that he gains control. We submit and we empty ourselves and we ask Him to fill us. So I asked Him to fill us as well. And then turning around about 180 degrees and walking over to the other side of the holy place is the table of showbread. The showbread is the bread that was laid out as a testimony. And it speaks of the Word of God, the sustenance of people. And so I was praying about the Lord taking the Word of God and to direct its use in me and also in our church family, so that we are not only saying that we believe the Bible, but that we are living the Bible in our own life, under the control of the Holy Spirit, as God has articulated it, and He is facilitating it as well in our life. We've just been studying that in the adult classes of WOW, that's been fun. Then, as I reviewed that with the showbread, of course, then you turn and you face toward the Holy of Holies, and there is an altar of incense. And the altar of incense refers to the submission to God and to forsake self. To actually do it is tough, because that's not natural for us. Our nature doesn't fit that very well until God enables that. And when He enables it, then, we are to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus. We were talking about that just a little bit in the Youth Sunday School class this morning, about submitting to the authority and the way that God intends for us to live. And I considered then, just beyond this altar of incense is where the veil separated God from the priests for the entire year except for one day, when the priest, the high priest, would take the blood of the atonement, offer sacrifices for himself, making sure the cleansing has been applied for himself, taking the basin of blood from the animal selected, and then going inside the veil with a rope tied to his leg, because if he had missed something, he would die there, and then he could be pulled out. This is the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum of the temple, and the priest would come inside the veil and pour the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant one day a year, the Day of Atonement. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, that veil was torn from the top to the bottom, ripped to shreds. And suddenly there was the division that separated us from God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus died, the veil tore. There is now no separation. There's there's nothing that would prohibit us from interaction with God, because the veil is torn, and it suggests that this is a memorial of this barrier that we have between ourselves and God. There are barriers that sometimes happen. In fact, the Bible says, if I acknowledge iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we're to deal with the sin before we come into the holy place, the Holy of Holies. And with that veil torn, that's a reminder to look for things that are a barrier between ourselves and God. That stopped me. That's when the Lord said, okay, there is. And Paul actually addressed that issue in Ephesians. I asked him if there's any barrier. And he said, what about your attitude? And I mean, he and I have this relationship. He could have said, we need to talk here, pal. We need to do some things here. There's an attitude adjustment that needs to take place, God says, and mine isn't wrong. I got to thinking about it. The word bitterness came to my mind. That sure doesn't taste very good. So I said, show me. Show me. And here's what Paul had told the Ephesians. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. These two verses... you can put something off. Remember the putting off that we did when we were in this book? And then there's the putting on. There's the putting off of the old self and putting on the new self. There's a putting off of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, having to have our own way, slander, blaming somebody else, putting other people down, malice, an attitude of animosity for other people. Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know when it crept in. I don't know how it thrived so easily. Please forgive me. And then I thought of our church family. I thought about church families in other places. I thought about the time that I became an interim of a church that had just split. You know what we had to deal with? Bitterness. One side blamed the other side blamed them. And they were bitterly embroiled in a civil war. They weren't being kind to one another. They weren't tender-hearted. They were hard-hearted. They were blaming each other. They were not forgiving one another. They were blaming each other. And the one thing I learned from that and another church too. A little war going on. And in talking to various people involved in that, they blamed each other. And even when attempts were made, different officers in the church, this particular, it wasn't here, by the way, it wasn't in Algona. And I suggested that they talk to each other. And I said, I'll be there. Apparently, they didn't think that was going to help very much. They said, we've already talked. Well, what did you talk about? Territory. They didn't use that word, but that's what it was. Well, who confessed that they were wrong? Well, yeah, there was an apology, but I'm sure they didn't mean it. Are you kidding me? I can't forgive them. And then they said something that comes out of people's mouths all too often. And that is, you don't know what they did to me. The solution is not in what they did to you. It's what Jesus did in the whole thing 2,000 years ago. They were not forgiving. I discovered something a few years ago about bitterness. Yeah, there's leadership studies in business said that bitterness is hurting yourself and expect someone else to have pain. Yeah, it's kind of like that. But for us who know the Lord Jesus, we know better than that. But we just aren't going to do that. We're not going to do it that way. We're going to do it our way. We want to handle pain with revenge. Revenge is not restoration, as the human approach would be. Bitterness is asking God to withhold His grace so that the people suffer for their own sins, and God punishes them accordingly. Now, that's blasphemy. I think we should handle it the way Jesus did on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Or like Stephen when he was stoned to death. Lord, do not lay this sin on their charge. Bitterness. So I'm asking you, is bitterness, is that in the way your relationship with the Lord today? I have to. I promised the Lord that I would. This was not in the original plan for where the sermon goes. But I believe that God is leading me to this place so that we can eliminate a barrier that should not be there, but is. And there's no excuse for allowing it to continue, except that we don't believe what Jesus said. We are not able to learn from what Jesus did. How did Jesus forgive us? Well, He spread the news all over the place of the bad things that we did to Him, didn't He? No, He didn't even open His mouth. He took all of it upon Himself. He paid for it all. And He said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He offered them the very life that they were trying to deny another. Oh, this is a sinister thing. And so, that was a big issue for me. In fact, as I was thinking and praying about this, I looked up at the clock And it was 7:41. Diligence starts at 8 o'clock. So I jumped up, got dressed, came over to church, and I always wanted to be the first one here because some of the guys don't have a key. I wasn't the first one here. But in dealing with these things, you know what works? You know what is the result of this? Okay. I'll come back to that slide we skipped. Here's the passage today. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. He's sending Tychicus to go to Ephesus. He also sent them to Colossae to collect this offering that was given for the sake of the church in Jerusalem because of the famine that was taking place. He was very trustworthy, he'd even trust him with money. And it says here, Tychicus is a beloved brother. He has a very close relationship with Paul. Paul trusts him, sends him, because Paul can't. He's in house arrest. And he is a faithful servant. So he sends somebody who is very faithful to not only take this offering from that the Ephesians had raised to help the people, but he's also there to testify to what God is doing. He's telling them how Paul is doing, what they're doing, and he's going to bring back a message to Paul when he comes back. He did the same thing in Corinth, and you can check that out in the book of Corinth. Colossae, the book of Colossians. And then Paul says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And then he said, peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. I want to point out that what's at stake is on the board. Peace. Peace does not come from winning an argument. Peace does not come from having the upper hand. Peace does not come from seeing somebody get what they deserve. Oop. I didn't circle things this time. But if you look down at that third line, it says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus. Grace. Grace. Unmerited favor. If God can give that to us, how is it that we cannot give it to others? Even the goons and hoodlums that are around us all the time. Even the ones that keep doing this junk to us. How will this ever end? It will end with forgiveness. It will end with God's grace being shown, being given, being demonstrated, being applied. Peace and grace. What was it he was wishing upon these people in the second verse of this letter? Grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same thing he says right here. Now I want to show you in this what's on the screen about what's at stake here. There's three times one word is repeated in this verse. Pick it out. Mm-hmm. The first, third, and fourth lines, the word is love. When the peace that God grants and the grace that God models for us is applied, that love is incorruptible. Did it work? Did it work in this church in Ephesus? Will it work in ours? Oop, wrong button. That one. You want to hit that again? Sorry. Make this, biggerize this just a little bit. Go from current slide, second from the left. Okay. Revelation 2:4, the Apostle John is writing a letter to the Ephesian church. And he enumerates a number of things, and in chapter 2 here, read it yourself if you like, you can get more details. The angel is telling John what to write, and he says, I know your works, I know what you've done, I know that you've taken care of false teachers, I know that you've done all of these wonderful things, but what does it say? I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. What happens when bitterness gets a foothold is that. In these days, we cannot afford that in our fellowship, in our family. I cannot allow this to persist in me as Jesus showed me, as the Holy Spirit showed me, as I was with this torn veil in front of me. This cannot be, that it cannot be a characteristic of mine. It cannot be a barrier for me. The stakes are too high. We love each other too much. How do we network in service to the Lord? Bitterness ain't going to be there. It better not be. Or we have just we just smashed what God is trying to build. Seriously, we would do that. But we are a family of good reminders. We are reminding one another of the goodness of God. And even when we have to remind somebody that that doesn't really fit, it's still a good reminder for us. We are encouraging one another. That doesn't mean always agreeing. It means that we are a good reminder of what God has said. And what God has said, we cannot never compromise on it. We have to keep it. We suggest it for one another. And we're not meddling much. We're loving a lot. Let's make that distinction. Okay. We're a family of mutual discipline. We are assisting one another in discipling and disciplining our lives so that we are we're compatible with what God said. We're not going to sacrifice God's grace. And there are other ways rather than just this attitude of bitterness that we've talked about. There are places that we can compromise this and stop and forsake, put off God's grace. But we are also a family of forgiveness. And here we really need to be Christ-like. You don't know what they've done to me. The one who gives you the capacity to forgive definitely knows. You've never been butchered on a cross. You've never been spit upon and flogged within an inch of your life. The one we're imitating did. And even in the throes of all of the pain that they could possibly heap on him, he was saying, forgive them, Father. We are a family of obeying our head. In the very first chapter of Ephesians, it says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And his name has been elevated above every name, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. We will obey our head. Our whole life depends on it. Is there a barrier? Looking through this torn veil, is there a barrier for you today? Is there something that is in the way of this great peace and grace that God is yearning to develop in us? What is it that's impeding that? Is it bitterness? Anger? Malice? Clamor? Slander? This list. It doesn't have to. There is a way to acknowledge it. If we agree with God, if we confess our sins, if we agree with God about it, He, Jesus, is faithful and just. Now, we consider sometimes our vengeance to be perfectly just. God doesn't. God is just. He, in fact, it's interesting how the justice of God is in relating to our agreeing with Him and our coming to grips with Him on His terms and being forgiven. He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the only way to go into that place, the Holy of Holies. So my challenge is, let's do it that way. Ask God, is there a barrier? Is there something that's... talk to me, and then listen to Him and deal with it. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, it seems so easy, too easy sometimes for us to get so sidetracked with stuff. Please point out the barriers that we need to have You remove and give us the grace to deal with these things on Your terms, so that the peace and the love and grace will persist and be uncorruptible. For Your glory is worthy of it. Thank You, Father. Thank You for loving us so much that You would not allow us to continue in the state that often we find ourselves. Please, by Your great power, the virtues that You facilitate to be developed in us by Your Holy Spirit, please do this work in us for the sake of Your glory, even the salvation of souls. For it's in Your name that we pray it. Amen.